It's hard to believe this, but it was almost 25 years ago that my parents dropped me off at college for the first time. I had lived in this area my entire life. I suddenly found myself barely 18, alone in metropolitan New York, just across the Hudson River from New York City. And I thought, you know, a few months ago, this seemed like a great idea. And now that I'm here, I'm terrified. It was a good experience, but one of the things that my parents did before they left me was they gave me this AT&T card. Now, for those of you who are younger, this was back in olden times when we didn't have cell phones. This sounds so antiquated now, but my dormitory had a couple pay phones in it. That was how we called home. And so my parents gave me this card so that I wouldn't have to always be searching for change to put into the machine, especially because calling from New York to Ohio was more than a quarter. So they gave me this card where I'd punch in the number and it would charge the call to that card. They preloaded it with some balance. I don't remember what it was, but whatever it was, I blew through it in like a week. And my parents got the first month of charges and they called me. They said, "Son, we love you, but you need to stop calling so much. This is really expensive and we're already helping you pay for school." I called my parents. I called my girlfriend, whom I would be engaged to the following year, because I missed them. And this dumb payphone in the stairwell of the dormitory was the closest I could get to actually being with my family. In the passage we're going to look at today, the disciples probably felt very much that same sort of angst that I did getting left at school, because Jesus has been talking all night about how he's going to leave them and disrupt their whole way of life and leave them in a situation that's very uncertain. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 14. For the past several months, we've been going through the book of John. John is one of four gospel accounts at the beginning of the New Testament. That is to say, four writers from about Jesus' time share detailed journalistic accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And John was a disciple who was very close with Jesus, who wrote his gospel account in order to help people understand what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. And here in chapter 14, we're in the middle of the last night that Jesus is going to spend with his disciples before he's crucified. The speed of the narrative really slows down here. For several chapters, the next several chapters, we're seeing only just a couple hours in Jesus' life and ministry. And one of the main things he wanted to do before he left, he's making clear to his disciples, "I'm leaving you, but you don't need to be worried. You don't need to feel uncertain. I'm in control of this whole thing." So for the past several weeks, as we've looked at chapters 12, 13, 14, we've seen Jesus' words of encouragement to confused, nervous disciples. They were nervous about him going because they thought, "We've spent the last several years with this guy. He's done incredible miracles. We're convinced that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the anointed one that would come and redeem God's people. So why is he leaving? And what are we going to do now that he's leaving?" And so here, before he leaves, because Jesus is well aware of this trepidation that they have, he's going to talk about a friend, a comforter, a defender that he's going to leave with them. And as we hear Jesus' words of encouragement and comfort to the disciples, I want them to be his words of encouragement to us today. Because to be a Christian is to have this same friend, comforter, and encourager living in and with you. This friend, this encourager, this defender, this comforter is the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. We know that God exists eternally in three persons. The Father, the Son, that is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to hear Jesus' comforting words about the Holy Spirit. So, if you're a Christian here today, I hope that Jesus' words are a comfort to you, that you're reminded or maybe informed for the first time about what it means to be a Christian. That is to say, what it means to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And I hope you're comforted and encouraged by it. If you're not a Christian, one, I'm glad you're here. This is the best possible place you can be on a Sunday morning, because I want you to hear the words of comfort that are available to you if you take advantage of, take opportunity of the salvation that Christ offers. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. I'm going to read the whole thing and then we're going to walk through it. Jesus says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." In this passage, Jesus gives words of comfort and encouragement that were probably, to a certain extent, inscrutable to his disciples in this moment. But we have a better perspective because we have the entire scriptures and we know the end of the story. We can go back to a passage like this and see what Jesus is talking about. And again, my hope is that as we look at this passage, it will be an encouragement to you as it was intended to be an encouragement to Jesus' disciples. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to change us and to help us in the ways that we need most. And we see this in three ways in this passage. The first one is this: the Holy Spirit helps us to love and obey God. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, in one sense, this is logical. This is a logical statement. If you are as loyal to me as you say you are, if you say that you are submissive to me, then you'll do what I say. It's interesting that we often mischaracterize the relationship between God and his people as one of cold formality or an employer, an employee, but it's important for us to note that even here, as he has done so many times, Jesus frames the relationship between God and his people as one of mutual love. We serve God because he's changed us and he loves us. But this is a tall order, even if, as it seems to be from the context, Jesus is specifically referring to like the commandments that he's just recently, just within this evening, laid out for them. Things like trust me, believe in me. Things like love one another, serve with humility. Don't try to be at the top of the heap. Even just if we limit this command to those things, that's a tall order. And Jesus understands this. So, in verse 16, he appends to it an encouragement. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. In other words, I've been a sort of helper to you, teaching you, showing you what the kingdom of God is all about, teaching you about what I'm going to do. But the Father's going to send another helper. A helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So, even that word helper can be translated a number of different ways. It's hard to encapsulate in one English word everything encapsulated by that word. I think a good word would be something like friend, because a friend, just that word friend, has so many layers to it. A friend can be so many different things, but helper's good. We're not expected to love Christ and obey him in our own strength. He says, look, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But guess what? Even though I've already told you I'm leaving, the Father's going to send another helper to be with you forever. He's not going to leave. The Holy Spirit enables us to love and obey God. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Jesus characterizes the Holy Spirit in terms of truth. He's a person of the Trinity, and thus the ultimate standard of truth. But he's also going to help the disciples live in accordance with the truth, working to align their lives with the truth. Just as Jesus has been with them, teaching them, admonishing them, helping them understand things that have been vague and opaque, he says the Holy Spirit's going to do this as well. Whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit would indwell those who trusted Christ, who knew him, but not everyone. Without the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, through Jesus' work, we understand that the Holy Spirit was at work in Christ in his earthly ministry, the disciples would have been just like everyone else in the world, totally incapable of knowing Jesus, of loving him. By indwelling them later, the Holy Spirit would empower them to serve, to obey Christ, even after he left. Because as he says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. That is to say, he was with the disciples in that he indwelt Jesus, and so they were in proximity to the Holy Spirit. But after Jesus left, he would be in them. Rather than just showing and teaching them when in the context of Jesus' ministry, he would be actively enabling them to obey from within. Even last week, we heard Jesus say something shocking just a few verses earlier than what we're looking at right now. In verse 12 of chapter 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. As we talked about last week, that probably was a confusing statement. But he says, look, you're going to do greater things. You're going to be enabled to do so much more than you are now because I'm leaving. Because I'm leaving and sending the Holy Spirit to you. Instead of the Holy Spirit just being in proximity to you through the person of me, the Lord Jesus, he's going to be indwelling you. The Holy Spirit helps us to love and obey God. God never gives us a command that he doesn't also promise to enable us to fulfill. This is what we call grace. The theme of grace is all throughout the scripture, and that much more prevalent in the New Testament. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved power that he gives to believers in order to empower them to live out the life that he's called them to live. And so this promise that Jesus gives the disciples to send the Holy Spirit that they might love and obey him by the Spirit's empowerment and help is a promise that's true for every Christian. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He gives you the power to love and obey Christ. When you feel weak, when you feel defeated, overwhelmed by your sin, you can pray in faith that the Holy Spirit will help you to fight your sin. When your heart is cold toward God, you can pray in faith that the Holy Spirit would warm your heart towards your Savior, because He's in you, helping you to live in the way that God has commanded. The Holy Spirit helps us to love and obey God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit unites us with Jesus and with the Father. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to misunderstand, like him leaving them equals him abandoning them. He says, look, you're not going to be orphans. You know, I've looked out for you. I've been a presence with you and a help to you right now. And when I leave, you're not going to have this deficit. You're not orphans. Actually, he's leaving to give them a home. We read also earlier in chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He says, look, I'm going away to actually make your bedroom, in a sense, in my Father's house. My Father's house is filled with rooms, and you all have one. Your name's on one of them. So even here, he's hearkening back to that statement by saying, remember, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. I'm giving you a home. I'm giving you a family. And by the Holy Spirit coming to you, I will be more connected to you then than I am here in my earthly presence. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. This had to have been a confusing statement for the disciples in this moment. But we can see the comfort in it. Because he's going away, he's going to accomplish the work that they need. That is to say, they could not understand exactly what he was talking about. Within a matter of hours, Jesus was going to be arrested. He was going to be tossed back and forth in a couple of mock trials and convicted on no charge in particular, but simply to avoid a riot. When he was arrested, he would be beaten and crucified, that is to say, nailed to a large wooden cross until he died. And in so doing, he would bear God's righteous anger for our sin. His undeserved death was the means by which he would experience God's punishment that we deserved. So that when he rose from the dead on Sunday, his rising from the dead would be a testament to his victory over death, not just for himself, but on our behalf. And so that's why he says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you'll see me. That is to say, I will come back and you'll see me. And because I live, you also will live. That is to say, because I'm going to defeat death, you get to share in that victory. My eternal life is your eternal life. When he rises from the grave, he's going to win life not just for himself, but for them. Verse 20, in that day, that is to say, the day of his resurrection, the day of his blatant, obvious victory, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Through his saving work, Jesus was going to unite himself to his followers as strongly as he is united with the Father. This is a shocking statement. He's been spending his entire ministry talking about how united he is, how unified he is with his Father. my Father's will and my will are perfectly aligned. I'm constantly in communion with my Heavenly Father. And here he says, just as connected as I am with my Heavenly Father, as I've been talking about this for years, you guys, because of the work I'm going to do, are going to be just that connected to me. His followers would be united to the Father as well through their union with Christ. We're all going to be connected. This is what the Holy Spirit does. How can Jesus leave and yet not leave them as orphans? How can Jesus leave and yet give them life? How can Jesus leave and yet also unite them with himself? This is all in the context of the helper that he's sending. In verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is to say, show my presence to him. Jesus has just encouraged the disciples by telling them that the Holy Spirit would live in them and help them to love, help them to obey him. But he says, even as the Holy Spirit does this, even as the Holy Spirit indwells you to help you obey and love me, you'll be connected not just to me, but to the Father. You'll experience the love of the Father. Through the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, in a very real sense, all of these persons of the Trinity are united in dwelling with the believer, giving them love, giving them a sense of belonging. Judas, this poor guy, the other Judas, who's a decent guy, but no one's ever going to name their kid after him because of the other one. Even John has to say here, Judas, not Iscariot, not Iscariot, the good one, doesn't understand. He's still assuming that the victory that Jesus is talking about is this sort of geopolitical victory. Remember, the Jews up until this time had a far and wide, a broad misunderstanding about what the Messiah would do. That he was going to come and reign like a regular king and overthrow their political oppressors, their geopolitical enemies. Even after Jesus' resurrection, we see this misunderstanding. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has risen from the grave and is explaining that the disciples are going to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And one of them says, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to the nation of Israel? That is to say, they still had this very small, this geopolitical understanding of who the Messiah was and what he was going to do. And Judas reveals this understanding here when he says, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That is to say, we don't understand, Jesus, how you're going to be victorious and we're going to share in that victory, but it's not going to be obvious to the entire world, because if you're the king who's going to overthrow our political enemies, won't everyone know about this? But Jesus' victory is deeper and more important than that. They didn't need political victory. They needed union with God. They needed reconciliation with God to defeat their sin and to give them a new identity, a new home. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the response to Judas's question, I don't understand what you're going to do that's not going to be obvious to the world, that's so important. He says, what I'm going to do is God is going to make his home with you. In verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, Jesus makes clear that this work is not for everyone. This union with him is not for everyone. But this is a union that comes from the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. That is to say, those who trust Christ will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that indwelling Holy Spirit will show himself in a life of obedience. If we are truly united with Christ, our lives will bear evidence of that. Union with Christ and the Father through the Holy Spirit is at the heart of the Christian identity. This is something we don't talk about nearly enough in churches in general. As Christian people, we are bound to God just as surely as the persons of the Trinity are bound together. Our weakness, our failings, our troubles, they do not threaten that union at all. We're not orphans. Not only has Jesus gone to prepare a home for us in eternity, as he said earlier in chapter 14, but he, in a very real sense, makes his home in us now. We're bound to him. This is an encouragement as we face our own failings, our own weaknesses. The troubles and uncertainties that we weather in this life, and we just sometimes wonder if we can even take another one. They don't threaten this union at all. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus and to the Father. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives us peace and comfort. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus goes back to what he was originally saying. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Again, more encouragement. You think about the intensity of the situation that these disciples were facing in this night with Jesus. His arrest is imminent. Jesus is talking in this ominous and, at this time, confusing way to them. And they're nervous. And Jesus says, don't worry. One of the great things about the Holy Spirit is when he comes after I'm gone and he indwells you, is he's going to remind you about all this stuff and he's going to help you understand it. His presence was going to help them and reassure them about Jesus' words of comfort later. So as he's talking about leaving the Holy Spirit with them, your comforter, he's going to help you, he's going to be your teacher. He says it a different way. Peace I leave with you. That is to say, to leave the Holy Spirit with you, my followers, is to leave peace. Comfort. Not just an absence of conflict. We often use in our language, the way that we use the word peace is often just simply the opposite of war. But in this context, the word peace means something much more than that, something much more like wholeness. Peace I leave with you. And he specifies, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The peace that the Holy Spirit provides isn't like the comfort and the peace that the world promises. It's not fragile. I mean, particularly now in our hyper-marketing age, we are bombarded every day with promises of peace and comfort and fulfillment, because ad agencies are paid to make us think that. But these kinds of false promises of security and peace have been around since Genesis chapter 3. So that's why he says, the peace I give to you is fundamentally different. Not as the world gives do I give you my peace. It's a different kind of peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. This seems sort of harsh. If you had loved me, you would be happy right now. If you had loved me, you would have understood what's happening and you'd be happy about it. Jesus is not chastising them, but he's giving them a picture of what life with the Spirit is like. Because Jesus has several times now exhorted them to love him and obey his commands. And yet here in verse 28, he makes clear they don't love him the way that they should. If you loved me, if you understood me the way that you should, you would understand what's happening now and you'd be happy. What he's pointing to is the fact that the Holy Spirit would come into their hearts and help them to understand the truth of who Christ is, help them to love him and obey him and seek after him in a way that they are not able to yet. The logic here is that when I told you that I was going to the Father, you would have been happy if you had the Holy Spirit indwelling you, because everything's under his control. The control of the Father I'm entrusting myself to. And when they do have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, we see this in the book of Acts as Jesus sends his Spirit to indwell his disciples. We see them rejoicing in the kind of comfort and peace, even in very difficult circumstances, persecution and otherwise, that Jesus is talking about here. Verse 29. And now I've told you before it takes place that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus wants to make sure they understand that none of the things that are about to happen are a surprise to him or are outside of the Father's control. This is all according to plan. Jesus has said this several times in this evening so far. Like, guys, I know it's confusing to you what I'm saying right now. I don't expect you to understand it, but what I want you to do is remember that what I'm saying now later, so that when all this crazy stuff happens, you can say, aha, Jesus told us this was going to happen. This is happening exactly the way he said. But fortunately, the Holy Spirit would help them to understand all these things in their proper time through his help, through his reassurance that after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. He helps them to understand Christ's words and to know how to live. That same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to give peace and assurance to the disciples is the Holy Spirit that indwells Christians even today. You can pray that God would comfort you by his Holy Spirit when you're in a hard time. As we see in verse 26, the primary way that he does that is by reminding us of what Jesus has taught. We can't be reminded of something that we didn't ever hear before. And so the scriptures are the food that the Holy Spirit feeds us to grow in comfort, to grow in godliness. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to the Bible as the sword of the Spirit, that is to say, the active instrument that the Spirit uses in our hearts and minds. If we don't read the Bible, we can't be reminded of God's words. The sending of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus did after he accomplished the work that he set out to accomplish that weekend. Jesus was born as a human baby. Even though he was God, he took on human flesh as a human baby, lived a very nondescript life until he was about 30 years old, and for about 3 years ministered in perfect obedience to God's will, teaching people about the kingdom of God. That ministry culminated in this weekend that we're reading about right here, in which Jesus would die for the sins of his people. He would hang on the cross and endure not just physical agony, but God's wrath for sin, our sin, a punishment he didn't deserve. So that when he rose from the grave on Sunday morning, his victory over death could be a victory that we could all share in. How do we share in it? How do we share in this inheritance, as Paul calls it? The promise of eternal life and God's Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us and comfort us now. We do this by turning to Christ, acknowledging our need for him, acknowledging our sin, our inability to do this on our own. The one thing Jesus wants us to do, first of all, is acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves by our own works. Our works condemn us. But Christ offers the free gift of salvation, forgiveness, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to all who would call on him for salvation. If you'd like to know more about that, or find out more about what that means, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it after the service. Let's pray.